Quit causing trouble back there. Alrighty, so start verse 17, then we'll backtrack. All right, Hebrews 13. So we're going to talk about authority tonight, and specifically godly authority. So Hebrews 13, 17. What's that first word say? Obey. Oh, that's an exciting word, isn't it? Everybody's like, obey. Let me hear it again. Obey. You know, I mean, that's exciting, isn't it? All right. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Boy, that's just an exciting verse. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Did you know that pastor is going to have to stand before God and give an account for your life? And so is he going to do that with joy, Kathy? All right, so let's back up now. Back up to verse 7. So, by the way, this word rule here means lead. All right, so the pastor is a leader, right? And so remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. So this is past tense. So we're commanded to remember the people that have sown the word of God into our life and have helped us grow into the word of God. And for me, that started with a babysitter. And I was in foster care at the time, and my foster parents needed time away from the rascal foster kids, so they dropped me off with a babysitter. And there was Ina and Lewis, and I don't remember their last name, but they lived over in Flint. And I remember we were sitting at her kitchen table, and I was sitting on her lap, and she was explaining to me, the little four-year-old boy, that I was a sinner, and that, you know, I'd go to hell without Jesus. And I wanted to, you know, so she prayed with me, and I invited Jesus into my heart because I wanted to be forgiven. And so I remember we were in a service. I think we were at the Academy Square building, and Pastor challenged us. He says, if you can remember the person that led you to Christ, go thank them and do whatever you got to do to look them up and go thank them. And I was 4 years old. All I remembered is we went under an underpass, took a right, and they had a rose trellis in their yard. Well, one day I'm on the way back from Canandaigua, and I'm coming through Flint, and that underpass, it jogged my memory. I'm like, oh, that's the underpass. And then I took a right, and then I no more than crested the hill, and on the right was the rose trellis, still right over the sidewalk. So I was like, oh, okay. So I pulled in a stone driveway, and I go up to the door, and this little old lady come to the door. I said, hi, you probably don't remember. Jason, honey, I led you to the Lord. And she grabs me by the cheeks, and she's kissing on me. I was like, holy smoke. We're married, and I can't remember if we had kids yet at that point, but I was like, wow, the fact that she would remember me from when I was 4 years old, and that was just amazing. That was just a really cool experience. But we're called to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You know, think about those people that have invested the word of God into your life. What does their life look like now? You know, and nobody's perfect, right? So the wickedness in us might be like, well, yeah, they made that dumb choice and that dumb choice, so why should I even bother with Christianity at all, right? I mean, those are the lies that the enemy will feed into your ear. But if you really sit back and you look at somebody's faith in Christ, somebody who was bold enough to share the love of God with you, you think about what their life looked like compared to people that don't, there's a difference. And, boy, we're called to remember that and to consider their faith and the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have been which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Doctrine's important, and specifically the doctrine of grace. That's what Paul's bringing out there in the beginning of verse 9. And then he spends the next couple verses talking about legalism and meat and that business. But the point here is to remember those that invested the word of God into your life. Former pastors, those that have, Sunday school teachers, those that have invested the word of God into your life. So if you skip down to verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, excuse me. Pastor was talking recently about legitimate versus illegitimate authority. You know, so what does the legitimate authority look like in the Word of God? Well, so let's take a look over in Ephesians 4. And I think the first thing we need to recognize is that all authority is from God. And in Ephesians 4, we see that the pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift. And I think I've mentioned this before. Each place in Scripture, the spiritual gift is given by... there's three different places spiritual gifts are given in the New Testament. And each one of those places where they're given by a different member of the Trinity. I kind of thought that was cool. So in Ephesians 4, looking at verse 7, it says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So which member of the Trinity is given the gifts here? Yep, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth? It was Abraham's bosom, right? And then he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. That's when he ascended into heaven. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then here's the purpose, all right? Here's what their gift looks like as it's worked out. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what does edifying mean? It means build up, right? So we build up the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. I know it says perfect, but it means mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the measure is Jesus Christ, and that's the goal, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Boy, big difference, isn't there? You think Thanksgiving dinner, what's the kitchen look like right after dinner? It's a wreck, right? There's gravy boats that they're slinging, and there's butter with, you know, people smeared it all over the side of the beautiful china dish, and it's a mess. So you think about, is one person left to clean it all up? Or does every part do its share and you rip through it? I know, I usually sleep in the recliner. I should have chose a different analogy. I got myself in trouble in a hurry. But when every effective part does its share, you know, the whole thing works together good. People are actually having fun, joking with each other, you know, because you're doing it together. And that's what the body of Christ looks like. You know, the point is that every single one of us is called to grow in Christ. And all of us are called to do our share. All of us are called to build up the body of Christ, you know, and the pastor is responsible for equipping us to do the work of the ministry. His work of the ministry is equipping us. And it's important that we get that because, you know, how many times have you heard somebody say, I don't like my pastor because they didn't visit my aunt in the hospital or, you know, and people are just bitter. I haven't heard that here, but, you know, I heard that growing up from people. And it's not his responsibility. It's ours. You know, we're to be equipped to do that. We're to be equipped to share and to minister to people. And this is an awesome fellowship. We do that. You know, we go through things together, and it's awesome. So let's look at the other two places. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So here, that God is capital G. Who's that referring to? This is God the Father giving gifts here in Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So this is some of the operational aspects of the office. And even the operational aspects of the office are a spiritual gift. So the teaching, the exhortation are a gift within the office. So it's a bundle deal that is for the health of the church, for edification, that we should all receive and grow together, that we wouldn't be divided, and that we wouldn't be immature, like a little kid who's like, you know, follows this dumb wind of doctrine. I wonder if God can make a rock so big he can't pick it up. Like, you know, you know, just, but, or, you know, maybe I can be a Jew, you know, or, you know, what other just dumb doctrines are out there? Maybe Jesus and Satan were brothers. You know, we grow up, we get grounded in the Word of God. We learn the truth. And we learn the ministry and the doctrine of grace, and we become mature, we become solid in our faith, and we spend so much time recognizing our genuine faith that we recognize a counterfeit and we just cast it aside. That's the importance of maturity, and that's the importance of legitimate godly authority in our lives. And this is why we're called to obey and submit to it. Because it's for our benefit and for our growth and for our maturity so that we can grow and do our part within the body of Christ, right? All right, 1 Corinthians 12. The third administration of gifts. trying to decide where I want to start here. Verse 28 is the one I'm interested in, but it's, let's back all the way up to 12. So, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And, you know, I'm going to challenge you to just highlight that verse right in your Bible tonight, if it isn't already, because that just speaks of your value to God individually. You are in the body of Christ. If you've placed your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that you believe that you needed his sacrifice for sins, him going to the cross, dying, being buried, and rising again so that you could have newness of life. If you believe that tonight, he has placed you in the body of Christ just where he is pleased. He's given you gifts specific to you for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Now, we don't need to get all worried like, oh, what are my gifts? You know, just get around the body of Christ and they'll automatically come out. You know, a fruit tree doesn't stress out about whether it's an apple tree or a pear tree. It just grows. It receives the sunlight, receives the water, the fruit grows. And it's the same thing. If you're coming around the body of Christ and you're receiving the word of God and you're getting watered, you're getting fed, guess what? You're going to have fruit. It's going to be there. And you don't need to stress out about what that specific fruit is or what your gift is. So he has placed each one in the body just as he pleased, verse 18. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Boy, if only our society was as united as what God has called the body of Christ to be, huh? And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I love how we see that principle here. I remember hearing the story, I think it was one of the first football games these guys had, and Will caught the ball and ran for a touchdown, and these guys came and, you know, they told me the account of the play, and I could almost see it. You know, I could see the balls hitting his hand, and I could see him running, you know, and just the cheering when he hit the end zone. And, you know, and it's just, we get excited as a whole congregation when stuff like that happens, or we all mourn when tragedy happens, and we just, it's cool to go through stuff together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. So here we see the gifts are functional. So all wrapped up in a pastor-teacher, and these gifts, aspects of these gifts apply to all of us. God has given all of us gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. But specifically, the pastor-teacher we saw in Ephesians 4 has a very specific function, and that's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's spelled out very explicitly there in Ephesians 4. But wrapped up within that gift, you have the functional gifts and you have the operational gifts. So we see what's expressed, the purposes it's expressed, and how it's expressed in the office, the function, and the operation. And it's, I just think that's cool because I like how stuff works. And, you know, it's pretty neat that God reveals that to us. And, you know, we can see that we can be mature. We can learn and grow, and that we can have our purpose and our place. And you know what it does? It builds confidence. Because, you know, where the world would say, you know, divide you up into, you know, I play trumpet in band, okay? And they start you out in the fourth chair, and if you get a little better, you might move to third chair and look at the guy that's now in fourth and be like, I'm a little better than you now. And then, you know, if you work real hard, you make it up to third chair, second, you know, and boy, mom, I made first chair, you know? It's not like that in the body of Christ. You're not sitting there thinking, oh, maybe, you know, maybe I shouldn't even be in the row. You know, Christ has given, he's placed you in the body of Christ just where he has pleased. And without you, you know, think about losing a finger. You're going to miss that finger. It's going to bug you. I mean, because you're used to using it. And, you know, the body of Christ is, it's, we're all individuals, but we're all one as we're members of one another. And we each have a specific function. And we can learn, as we learn and grow, we learn to have confidence in our place in Christ. And, you know, so when, you know, somebody says something dumb, you learn to let it roll because you know that they're under the curse, they're sinful, you know, while they maybe were coarse joking, and it came out wrong and it was hurtful, you understand those principles in Christ and you can just jump to forgiveness, learn to forgive and move on and love them anyways and not get wounded and affected and let bitterness grow and start thinking, well, you know, they think that of me and I think of this of them. But, you know, you don't even go there in your mind because you recognize who they are in Christ. You recognize their value to Christ and then their value to you. Because without them, your body's not whole, you know. So that's the importance of submitting ourselves to godly authority, to submitting ourselves to principles in the Bible like Hebrews 10:28. You know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but do it all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's great to see everybody out on a Wednesday night, you know, all of you that are here. There's ones that aren't. We should be encouraging them. Some of them, you know, not here for legitimate reasons, but some of them, it's just they don't value the Word of God. They don't, because they're not mature, and they're not growing as they should. So in 1 Corinthians 28, 12:28, This word, I just want to look a little bit at this word administrations. So, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, administrations. What are these administrations? Well, that's breaking down the different styles of leadership within the body of Christ. And throughout the New Testament, we basically see there's three types of this leadership or administration, you know, in the New Testament. And the first one I want to look at tonight is diakonia, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A is the Greek word for that word administrations. And it means service or ministry. And it's patterned after the deacons in the book of Acts. So if you flip over to Acts chapter 6, and in verses 1 through 6, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because of their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So they're talking about the widows not receiving the money that they should give. And it was, management was getting tough because the church was growing so fast that these widows were kind of getting lost in the cracks. And they weren't getting the money and the food that they needed. So then the 12 apostles, They summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they recognized the importance of what they were doing. They were preaching the word of God, and because of their preaching, many were being added to the church, and they were believing in Jesus Christ. So they knew that that was their priority, and that was their gift, their function. They weren't called to this other stuff. It would take away from the preaching. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So even these Jewish priests were converting to Christianity and learning about the truth of grace in Jesus Christ. Just what an awesome time, the early church. When so many were coming to faith for the first time, and Christianity was just growing, for the first time in history, because, before Christ came, there wasn't a Christ to follow, right? It was just faith in the promise that was revealed to Abraham. So that's the first one, and the diaconia service or ministry, and. So we see a couple uses of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is one of them. In verses 19 and 20, back up to 16 and get context. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Many people believe that's Luke, but they don't spell it out there. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show you your ready mind. So we see that word administered there in verse 19. And, what's being ministered to is a financial gift, and it's being sent with Titus. And notice that Titus was already getting involved, and then they recognized him. And this is often how the ordination looks in the body of Christ. You don't just sit around and wait I'm not going to help mow the lawn because I'm not a deacon, or whatever. Find something to do and do it. Get plugged in or ask somebody and just chip in and help. And as your gifts are recognized, God places the ordination on there. I like how Pastor says it. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called, right? And so he calls us, and our calling is developed as we serve in the body of Christ. And we learn and grow in the context of the body of Christ. All right, so the second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So you back up one book. And the second one is oikonomos, oikonomos, E-I-I-O. And this one is a household manager, or like the manager of the church. Okay, and in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So the Apostle Paul, boy, just what a unique calling he had, because while the original 12 were called at first with Christ to preach the kingdom to the Jews that they rejected, And then after he ascended, he brought the gospel. He commissioned the 12 to go to the Jews first with the gospel of grace. But with Paul, he sent them right to the Gentiles. Now, he did call the 12 to the Gentiles as well, because remember, Acts 1:8, right? Going to all the world, making disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So the Samaria and the uttermost parts weren't Jews. So they were called to go to Jerusalem first, but, you know, with Paul, he stuck them on the Gentiles, although even he started out in the synagogues preaching to the Jews. And I don't think it's till Acts chapter 13 that the Jews rejected him in the temple, and he says, it was necessary that I first preach the word of God to you, but seeing how you put it far from you, lo, now I turn to the Gentiles. And it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and it was like tons of Gentiles started being added to the church. And just a cool verse there, transition from the ministry to the Jews to the Gentiles in 13, I think it's 38 or 48. So the stewardship and oikonomos. Another place we see this is Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Titus, right after the Timothys. And he's talking about the qualifications of elders. And starting in verse 5 of chapter 1, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And I just love our pastor's ability to do that last part especially, because, you know, I just see the grace of God confounding the ways of the wise through him and his scenario specifically, because I've heard the story of when he was in Rome, and you guys, you know, you had the Bible college there, and he wanted to go down to Baltimore to Bible college, and like he just desired it, and to the point where it brought him to tears, and God just hindered him from going. But you know what he did? He studied, and he dug in, and that guy, I will put him up against anybody from any of these seminaries of the doctorates or whatever that they're putting out, because he knows his doctrine. I mean, he is a good preacher, apologist, evangelist. I mean, I've gone with him soul winning. I've watched him explain the gospel to people where they get it. I've, you know, in both with confrontational edge and with gentleness and tears, and just being led by the Holy Spirit, being ready for what's needed at the time. And, you know, he's just really good at it. And he didn't go to seminary. Like, I don't know, it's just, to me, that's just cool, because that's how God does stuff, you know? I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't want to take away from preparation. And Steve, I don't know if everybody knows this or not, but he's studying at Luther Rice right now. And that's awesome, you know, because he's getting equipped, you know, becoming mature in the faith, so that he can minister his part and his gifts in the body of Christ to help build up the whole body of Christ. I mean, that's his purpose for doing it. And he's not waiting until he gets a degree to do that. He's serving now. He's doing the Safe Water Ghana thing. He's been the one to promote this Ghanathon, and he's working with the teens and Jen. And I love that. So I don't want to take away from the preparation and putting feet to our faith, because that's important. It's just God doesn't always do it. God's not in a box. He always doesn't do it a cookie-cutter way, right? All right, so then the last one here is, you know, back in the verse we started with, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gift of healings, helps, administrations. So this word administrations is kybernesis, K-Y-B-E-R-N-E-S-I-S. And it's a term from mariners, and it's the steersman, or the pilot, the one that's captain in the ship. He's steering the ship, and it's the word that we get apostle and bishop from. He's the overseer. And our church government here, we have a plurality of elders. So we have multiple elders, so that when it comes time to the to make a decision at the decision-making table, everybody has equal say. But of course, there's a first among equals, and that's Pastor G. He's the kybernesis. he's captain in the ship. He's steering the vision. I just love that whenever there's been a contradiction, they table it. And you look at how long it took us to sell the Bridge Street property. And, it was such a struggle with that, because it seemed like God had such a clear vision, like we were going to build on the south end of town. And, God just had us sit on it and sit on it and sit on it. And it seemed like there was lack of activity. And there was a little bit of anxiousness there to, do something with it. And it's like, but God, he kept putting roadblocks in front of us. It was a permit. It was money. It was it was this or that. And, but it just worked out to where it made sense to do it here. And when it came time to do our addition, we had that value, and it sold like that. And God, that was the provision. And because over time it increased in value, and that was provision to put the deposit down on our construction project. So it was just, God's just got his way of doing things. And I just love that, our overseer has that vision and has the patience to wait upon God, and set that vision and be so faithful to equip us for the work of the ministry. So I had prepared other aspects of authority to go through tonight, but I think that's pretty good. We have gone a while yet. I think about half an hour, 40 minutes, so we'll end it there. But I just wanted to talk about godly authority tonight and really challenge you in that verse. Words like obey and submit are contrary to our culture, and the words you hear in like a cult, and it's, we're not called to just blindly submit. And, Pastor brought that out recently. We don't submit to illegitimate authority. We have accountability in the Word of God. And, the other thing I love about our pastor, and I get to brag on him when he's not here so I don't puff his head up. He's submitted, and he's accountable. So it's easy for me to submit to him and have him hold me accountable, because I see him do the same thing. And he's on the phone with Dr. Lewis all the time, and he's on the phone with the guys here. And I get phone calls from him. And you know what? It might look like I'm a yes man, and I'm a suck up or whatever. Use whatever word you want. It hasn't always been easy. We've had our differences, and there's been times the Holy Spirit say, you got to call him out on that. And it's like, and that's uncomfortable. And I've done it. I pulled him aside and be like, this, that, and the other. And he's, oh, thank you. And he's very appreciative, because he's not puffed up with pride. He's teachable and correctable, and humble. And that's legitimate authority. That's a godly authority that is easy to follow and trust. And Satan would want to cause schism in the body. He wants to cause division and have us follow winds of doctrine and be tossed to and fro. But God wants us to be established in the faith, feet shod with the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6, right? How many times does it say stand there? Having done everything to stand firm then. So that's what it's about. Being mature, being steady in our faith, having solid feet to stand on and just being established in the faith. Not easy to talk about authority. So I figured I'd do it while the pastor wasn't here. And, I figured it'd be easier that way for you guys to get it. So, because it's kind of weird. Imagine, being in that position, you got to establish your own authority, And he didn't ask me to do this tonight or anything like that. It's God put it on my heart. So, well, let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our pastor. And we thank you for the leadership here, all of them. And Lord, I just think of Menzel specifically tonight. And puts the time into your word and is passionate about housing because you've called him to it and putting a roof over people's heads because he's doing it unto you. And that's on top of investing in his family. And I don't know how many times I've gone by the headquarters and seen his car in the parking lot at 8:00 at night. So, Lord, I just ask that you would just have some sweet fellowship with him as well and build him up. And, Lord, just protect our elders specifically tonight, we pray. And we just thank you for them. Guard them, that they would just continue to deliver us the word of God and that you would be glorified. And then, of course, everybody else that participates through receiving and doing and learning and growing, that you would just cause us all to grow and be built up in you in love. And so we just thank you. We ask that you would bless us as we go from here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.